some verses from Numbers chapter 13 in a little bit. But before that, I'd like to introduce you to my family, and in a moment you're going to see my family appear on the screen. I figured we'd start with the important stuff, who I am. And I have, my wife is a graduate of the University of Wisconsin-Whitewater, an Indonesian lady, who I had gone to school in Milwaukee. She'd gone to school at Whitewater. We graduated the same year, but we met in Indonesia halfway around the world after she had returned back and I had been sent there as a missionary. We have two daughters who are now currently in the middle of their high school years, and I pray for them as God continues to grow their characters and leads them in the steps to come. As I mentioned earlier, I'm from the area, and if you go to Marquesan, this is Gary and Carmen's quilt on their guest bed. If you notice, Marquesan, you've got several things here. You've got the James Densmore Farm on the Afghan sold from the Historical Center Society in Marquesan. And the question is why would the Densmore Farm be something so relevant? Who is James Densmore? Why is that so important that you would actually put that as one of the few things on your quilt? Just to prove to you that I am a Densmore, here's a picture of Big Jim. You see any resemblance, any likeness? Well, maybe I should take my glasses off, huh? I didn't shave this morning, so you kind of see a little bit more likeness. Huh? Pretty close, huh? Not too bad. James Densmore moved to Marquesan when he was 16 years old and started to reside in the area in order to find his fortune, make his life as a young man coming out from Vermont to the Mideast or the Midwest. And he moved here and began to look at what are the opportunities that God has here for him to develop a life. And one thing that had become noticeable was the train had come into Berlin. And because it was there, that city was developing. That town had grown. Yet Marquesan was unsuccessful in the 1870s in getting the train to enter Marquesan. And as a result, Marquesan was struggling as a small community until they discovered in Utley black granite. And Big Jim bought a stake in this. And because of granite, that was a need to pave the streets in places like Chicago, he was able to work and overcome the obstacles that had previously existed in order to bring the train, bring a spur down into Marquesan and establish the train there. And the trains began to run in 1844. And when that happened, Marquesan began to grow. Marquesan was now connected to Sheboygan and Green Bay and Milwaukee and Chicago and the rest of the nation. And Big Jim had a big part in this. In fact, my brother comes every year to the Marquesan days and brings the cane that was given to Big Jim as a memento of thank you, and it's got the gold cap and stuff. So go there next Marquesan days and see my brother and the cane. Anyways, here's the farmhouse. If you go through Marquesan near James Street by the cannery, he had came to Marquesan with $7.50 in his pocket. Yet he was able, through hard work, through opportunities that existed, develop businesses in the area and eventually own a farm, 1,500 acres. My dad grew up hunting squirrels in this acreage. And so we have roots in this area. But one thing I found interesting, and this is what I'd like us to reflect on in the message today, is that he shared in the hardships and the trials of the pioneer life, but has lived to see the county occupy a rank in the states of which its citizens may well be proud. The little log cabins have been replaced by commodious and elegant residences. Churches and schoolhouses crown each hilltop. Thriving villages have sprung up where once was Indian wigwam. Large businesses and industries have been introduced, and the county is inhabited by a contented and well-educated people. The settlers of 40 years ago probably never dreamed of, much less realized, the great changes which were so soon to take place. It is an honor to have been permitted to witness the transformation, but to be an active participant in the noble work was a favor not shown to everyone. But Mr. Densmore is numbered among the worthy and courageous band who laid the foundation for the present prosperity of the county. And I think this sentence in the midst of this phrase is really a very important thing for all of our lives and for our growth as Christians. It says that it's an honor to have been permitted to witness the transformation, but to be an active participant in the noble work was a favor not shown to everyone. And you know, in our Christian lives, many of us have been allowed to witness great and marvelous things. Many of us have been privileged to be alive at an age in which people from every continent of the world have been turning to Christ. A moment ago, we prayed for the country of Iran and a pastor imprisoned there. Do you know there's probably 200,000 Christians in Iran today? Saudi Arabia, China, countries that have been historically closed to the gospel. Today we are seeing that the church is going into these areas and people are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in an age where we can witness these great events taking place. But you know what? It's an honor to be permitted to witness the transformation, but to be an active participant is what we need today in the church. Not just people who applaud from the sidelines, but those who involve themselves, give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. As we mentioned already in the prayer time, this church has been involved in the country of Indonesia. Indonesia is a country of 230 million people, the world's largest Muslim country. And for many of us, we don't know very much about Indonesia, except it's hot. Indonesia is a country with thousands and thousands of islands. If you look at it, Indonesia is about the same width as the United States. But you notice how it's all water? 230 million people, not that much less than the population of America, living in very few places. It is not like Green Lake County, folks. It is densely populated with people everywhere. People needing to hear about Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about ministry in Indonesia is I never have to go very far to find someone to share the gospel with. I basically just open my front door and people are just constantly going past it. God has provided opportunities there for the gospel to be preached. When we talk about Indonesia, we talk about Islam and the needs of the people there. We need to think about Islam as not only the Middle East, but of Pakistan and northern India and Southeast Asia, places where there is millions and millions, hundreds of millions of Muslims. And we're being called not to just witness what's happening there, but God is calling us as a church to also give of ourselves through our prayers and our going and our time to think about how can the gospel spread from Green Lake County all the way to the ends of the earth. And through technology and flights and visits, that very thing is happening right before our eyes. I believe that this generation will see the transformation of the Muslim people and the winning of them to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that our generation will see what generations before ours has prayed and prayed that will take place. Not just a few Christians here and there in Muslim lands, but I believe that we are in the cusp of seeing the Muslim world turn to Christ as they become more and more disenfranchised with their religion and more asking the question, why is it that we're taught to hate Christ? And I think that this age and this generation has an opportunity that other generations had hoped and prayed for. And it is now a question for us is, do you want to be an active participant? Do you want to give yourself to this? Or are we content just to watch from the sidelines and witness the transformation? Another generation had been given a chance, and that was in Numbers chapter 13. Moses had stood before the people in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord had told Moses, send some of the men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. God had spoken clearly to Moses, and he told him a few things. He told him, I am going to do this work, which is so amazing, you're not going to believe what's going to happen. You guys are going to walk across this river, you're going to go into this land, and you're going to take this land from the people who live there. All I want you to do is one thing. I want you to take 12 leaders. Because you know what? A leader is someone who thinks broadly, who has a vision for what's going on around them. I want you to take 12 of them. I want you to send them out to go and get information so they can come back and they can communicate to their tribes what a great place the Lord has prepared for them. This generation was given an opportunity that previous generations of the Israelites hadn't had. An opportunity to go to the land promised to Abraham centuries ago. So Moses gathered them together and he calls them out. And they exactly do what God asked. They go. They go, and for 40 days they visit the land. And they see how nice the homes are. And they see how much the crops are growing. In fact, they cut some grapes and they come back with grapes. Can you imagine after going out from Egypt and wandering a little bit and, you know, eating some quail and eating some manna, some bread? Imagine what a bunch of ripe fruit must have appeared like to them. I mean, we all know what it's like around harvest time after our hard work, and we get wonderful harvest, plentiful harvest. Well, the Israelites who had been walking through the desert for weeks and months, they're hungry, they're tired of the menu, and now they come back with luscious grapes to eat. You would be thinking this people would be like, let's go tomorrow. Let's get in there because, you know, I'm tired of just eating bread. I want some other stuff. I want to enjoy the land that the Lord has prepared for us. Because God himself had said, I'm going to give it to you. Just go and take it. And they came, and they began to give a report. And we see this report in verse 27. Then Moses gave this account. We went into the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. Okay, well, first of all, that's their mistake, right? Wasn't it God who sent them? It was God who commanded them, send these people to go. But suddenly their perspective, you begin to see, has shifted slightly. And this is the danger in the Christian life, is when we shift just ever so slightly what the foundation of what our church and our faith is about. The church is not a social club. The church is a community who comes together to worship and serve God and do what he tells us to do. But yet they said, Moses, you sent us. It wasn't Moses. It was God who had sent them. And they gave Moses his account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. Boy, this is a good deal, huh? That land was everything as advertised. Now, probably some of you have gone through life and you've purchased stuff, and it wasn't quite as advertised, was it? But this wasn't false advertising. This was the real thing. Not only am I telling you there's milk and honey, but here's the proof. We brought some back for you. And the next word you should all have highlighted in yellow, circled 20 times in your Bible, because it's the key word that you always see that ends up messing up the work of God in your life. But. But, you see what happened is they no longer believe that God has sent them. They don't believe that God is going to do this. They've seen this good thing, but you know what? We also see the reality of our situation. But the people who live there are powerful and their cities are fortified. And very large. You know, when we look at the buts, we take our eyes off of God and we begin to look at the situation around us. We can't do that. God has called us to do something with him. And our eyes must continually be focused on him, not on the situation around us. And you know, in fact, what the buts end up doing is derailing our faith. Causing us to no longer believe what God has called us to do, but instead calls us to live in this world and live in the experiences that we see with our physical eyes. You know, I was really convinced, 100% sure, that God had called me to Indonesia to serve him as a missionary, to do church planting among Muslims. I had been preparing myself since high school to do this. And in college, I studied and I worked. And then I got a job after college. I'd been going to Trinity to study theology, to prepare myself for the ministry, to go to Indonesia. Everything was pointing that way. And the day I was to resign from my job at Motorola as an engineer, I got called into my boss's office an hour before I was going to tell him I was resigning. And he says, "We're giving you a promotion and a raise today because of the great work you've done." And I said, "Thank you, but I quit." And he says, "Could you come in and close the door, please?" And I explained to him that I was leaving my career, I was leaving my future to throw it away to follow God's leading to Indonesia. And I packed up. I had a one-way plane ticket, $1,000 in my pocket, and off I went. And I'm on the airplane, flown all the way to Singapore. I have an hour and 20 minutes left on the airplane before I reach Indonesia. My heart is full of confidence. And I sit next to this Dutchman on the airplane who had been living in Indonesia for years and years working in the oil business. And he says to me, "So, what are you doing here coming to Indonesia?" And I explain to him, "I just quit my job. I'm moving to Indonesia. I'm going to serve the Lord here and live here for the rest of my life." He looked at me and he said, "You're the dumbest person I've ever met. Why would you ever want to come to Indonesia?" And immediately, the doubts began to fill my mind. Was I wrong? Was this not what God had been leading me to do? Did I just make the biggest mistake in my life? And this is exactly what the Israelis are, or the Israelites are thinking at this point. God has brought us out of Egypt, however, all the excuses, all the doubts begin to fill our minds. And we begin to think, it can't be done. And quite honestly, when we come together as a church, we sing, "God, you're so great. God, you're so wonderful. People need the Lord." But when you see pictures about Muslims like this, do you still believe that? Or does the word, but God, you don't realize how hard it is. You don't realize how much they hate you. Islam will dominate the world. And when we see all these pictures on the internet, on the television, we begin to think, oh no, maybe God can't do this. Or maybe we've taken on something that we can't do. Let's do something a little bit easier. And the doubts begin to derail the job that God has called us to do. We can't be afraid. We can't live in the flesh. Instead, we must live by the promises of God. It's not only that they said the people are great and their cities are fortified. But what's it say in verses 32 and 33? "And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored." So not only did they tell Moses that there's these problems, but then they start telling the Israelites. They start stirring up the people to derail the plan, to put an end to it. And what did they say? They said, "We explored the land, and the people we saw were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Can you imagine here? You've got people who seem like grasshoppers. People who viewed themselves, the people of God. God had called them. God had performed miracles for them to defeat all the gods of Egypt, to set them free, to bring 2.5 million people out of slavery, to defeat Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. God had done all these things. And now they get to the promised land. They're at the finish line. And they've seen how beautiful the land is. And they go, "Oh, but those people are so tall. They're giants. And we seem like grasshoppers. Oh, no." Have you ever felt like a grasshopper? You know, as missionaries, you do all these silly projects. One project we had was we wanted to plant sunflowers. So we brought sunflower seeds back from America. And I cleared some land, a little plot in my front yard, and I planted sunflower seeds so my daughters could see, you know, sunflower seeds grow. And they started to sprout. And all the seeds sprouted. But a week later, half the sprouts were gone. And the ones that survived started to grow, and soon their leaves all had big holes in them. I think you kind of know what's happening, don't you? Because, you know, you come from a rural community. Well, you know, I was born in the city. I had no idea how leaves got holes in them except for sticking a pencil through them. Okay? And it took me a little while to see these holes getting bigger and bigger. So one day I turned it over, and there were locusts on the back of it, eating holes in my sunflowers. Well, what I do is I take them every morning. The way I controlled my locusts is I'd go out there and I'd check the leaves, and every time I found a locust, I'd grab it, and then I'd throw it against the wall and just kill it. You know, I think that's a picture of what the Israelites are thinking here. We're like grasshoppers and they're giants. If we dare go in that land, they're just going to take us and whip us against the wall and just annihilate us like that. They have completely forgotten who it is that has brought them out of Egypt. They have completely forgotten all that God has promised to do for them. They have forgotten all these things, and all they can see is, woe is us. Woe is us, we're these tiny little grasshoppers. And they've totally forgot to believe in the promises of God. God says, go and see that land that I'm going to give it to you. You're right. Let me tell you very clearly, you're grasshoppers. I'm a grasshopper. Who in the world do we think we are that we could go to a place like Indonesia or any Muslim land and see that land turn to Christ? Who in the world do you think you are? Who in the world do I think I am? It's an impossible task for you or I to do it. But you know what? It's not us. Because God's gone before us to work. God's already gone there to prepare. And the little things that we do in the hands of God through a faithful obedience to his calling bear great fruit for the harvest. One of the things we do in our ministry is to help send out church planters via establishing community libraries. Because many of the villages, over 60,000 villages, don't have libraries in Indonesia. Can you imagine children with no books? How are they going to learn to read? How are they going to have a future if they can't read and write? And so the VBS program here, I think it was 2 years ago perhaps, brought or saved money. The kids brought money and earned or brought enough money to buy a library for a village and fund its operations for 2 years. And through these libraries, our church planters go out into a Muslim community with no gospel witness at all. They go into that community, they establish a library, and now every week they come with new books. And they rotate the books between the libraries. And it gives them an excuse to go in and out of the library. And when you go to a village, what do? You stop at the local store and you chit-chat with the people, and they invite you to their homes because they're friendly people. And you go. And when you go, you start talking about Jesus. Well, one of the libraries was in an area that was known as the transit point for the criminals who came from the capital city. A very remote area. Villages one from another with great distance, yet this area was infested with thugs. And our church planter established one of these little libraries that a church like this had funded in this place. And he went to visit this village, and he met this old lady who had just turned 100 years old. And see, in this village, people believe that when you turn 100, you got this special revelation, and everybody should follow it. And God had been working there in the history of this people to make a divine appointment between the church planter who's servicing a community library with this lady, and he sits down and talks to her. And she's hungry for the gospel. In fact, she said, I had heard it 20 years ago, but the person who told me never came back to explain it further. And as she heard the gospel again, she said, I want you to stay here and teach me. Now, our church planner, 23, 24-year-old young man, you know, good-sized guy, started to think, you know, this is the area where all the thugs live. And I'm alone. My wife's hours away, and my young children in the city. Yet this grandmother is asking me to come and stay and teach her the gospel. Is it safe? And this grandmother could kind of read the situation and read his face. She said, I bet you're worried about your safety here, huh? Don't worry at all. I'll protect you. How's that, huh? 100-year-old grandmother's going to protect this 25-year-old kid from the thugs in the area. She goes, oh, don't worry. I'll protect you. How's that going to happen, he said. How can you protect me? She goes, oh, don't worry. My son is the head of the thugs. I'll make sure nobody lays a hand on you. And he stayed in that village, and he saw the son come to faith, and he saw extended family members come to faith, and a church of 23 people came to worship God in this village simply because of access to a community library. Don't think what your children, the pennies, the dollars that they save and give, aren't bearing fruit for the gospel in places around the world. For your prayers that you do here have great reach as the gospel goes forth before us. What can a grasshopper do? A grasshopper can do tremendous things when you're doing it in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 30, we see Caleb's response to this situation. The people come back, the spies, they're all excited about the land, but have no faith in God. Yet in verse 30, we see the voice of the minority. Caleb says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for certainly we can do it. The majority saw defeat. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones to see victory. The majority said, we can't do it. The people, too big. The cities, too fortified. We are too small. You know what? Suddenly Egypt seems so nice. Suddenly being a slave in Egypt was better than being here or being amidst giants. And how quickly they were willing to forget this. Yet Caleb, at the moment of need, he stood up with great faith. And he said, we can do it, people. He rallied the faith of the people because he was a true man of God. He wasn't seeing doubt. He wasn't seeing the giants. He was realistic in the challenges, but he saw God. We certainly can do it. Do you believe that when it comes to Muslims? Do you believe that you can certainly do it, that this church can be used to bring a new movement among the Muslims in the world? God is at work through us, and he's calling us to be a part of this. Why is it that Caleb was so different? What makes Caleb different from these other spies that also had gone in the land? Why is it that you might have two balloons? And when you release the strings on the two balloons, one balloon rises, yet the other balloon sinks. What's the difference? The difference is very simply what's inside of them. A balloon filled with helium rises to the heavens, yet a balloon filled with water sinks to the land. And the faith that's inside of you is what's making the difference in all that we say and do. The faith that's in your heart makes this difference. God is asking us to be people like Caleb. We certainly can do it. Don't grow weary. Don't have a small heart. Don't disbelieve the promises of God. We can do it. Do I have an amen? Okay, we got two Baptists here, Gary. What we need is a church of people straining towards heaven, not people who are seeking their comfort in the world. God is calling us to live a different life. God is calling us to be people who look heavenward, who through faith and prayer live a life focused on God and His plan for the world. Not people who live in the earth, who think of earthly comforts, of more, 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 bigger, bigger, bigger. God is calling us to live differently in the world. The 10 spies who rejected the gospel or rejected God's plan, none of them were allowed to enter the land. All of them died in the wilderness. None of them were given the pleasure of returning to the land that God had promised. But only two out of a whole generation, not even Moses and Aaron, were able to fulfill the requirements that God has given them. Only two out of 2.5 million people were allowed to enter the promised land, and it was Joshua and Caleb. And what was so different about Caleb? It says in chapter 14, verse 24, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." You see, about Caleb, there's two things that are different. He has what? A different spirit. Can you push the button for me? There we go. Oops. Can we go back? Caleb has a different spirit and what? A different faith. He wholeheartedly believed the promises of God. He wholeheartedly believed that God could do what he was going to do. And there was no hypocrisy in it. You know what the test of your faith is? The test of your faith is when everything is stacked against you, will you obey God? You know, a lot of us are hypocrites. We say, yes, I worship God, I praise God, I praise God. But the minute something happens that's not in accordance to what benefits me, we quickly turn away from God. Yet people of faith, people of the faith that Caleb has, are the people that do what? They're the people who follow God with their whole heart, with a faith that's willing to stand up in the times of trial and tests. Can you imagine Caleb? The 12 leaders of the tribes are there. Caleb, one of the youngest ones among them. And they're all saying, the majority votes. It's a democracy, right? 10 votes, don't go in. And Caleb goes, I don't care what the majority says. And they want to kill him. They want to kill him. Simply because he wouldn't vote with the majority. Caleb's faith was such that there was no hypocrisy in it. But his faith was also such that it was consistent. For 45 years of wandering in the desert, for something that Caleb had no fault in, he had to wander as well, yet he was faithful to the end. And he was allowed to go into the land. Aaron, he died in the wilderness because he made a golden calf. Moses, he died in the wilderness because he smote the rock twice with his staff rather than once like he was commanded, and dishonored and didn't make the name of the Lord holy in front of the people. Yet Caleb was consistent for 45 years until God brought him into the promised land. That's the faith of Caleb. But he also had a different spirit. And this is what I want to leave us with today. His was a spirit that he read the promises of God and believed them. Sometimes I think what's good for our faith is to be naive. If we overthink something, we tend to talk ourselves out of it. Isn't it true? The more we think about doing something that we're convinced God wants us to do, the more excuses that comes up. Yet God is asking us to have the spirit of Caleb, a spirit that has a consistent faith, but a spirit that reads God's words, believes his promise, and acts upon them. And I believe that when we become men and women like Caleb, following his words and his promises, God works in our midst and blesses it. And I ask us to be men and women of faith like this, who believe God when he says that he will restore his kingdom and he will be enthroned in the heavens, and people from all nations and all people will worship him. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, we pray that God will be worshiped in the way that he has promised it will happen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us the example of Caleb. Your word that reminds us clearly that you have a plan and a calling for us. And that now as we're presented with this choice of whether or not we will be men and women who see your worldwide plan and take part in it, Father, we pray at this time that you might renew us, renew our calling, and give us a new and fresh vision of who you are and all that you're doing in our midst. Father, once again, we commit ourselves, our time, our talents, our prayers, all that we have and all that we are into your hands. Use us for the glory of your name. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.